Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he had his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. May God bless the reading and receiving of his word.
Thanks, choir, and thank you, Chris. Mentioned earlier today that we begin an emphasis on home missions, our Easter offering. Today we are taking a brief hiatus from the windows. Next week we will talk about the other window in the vestibule. But I do want to talk about missions today, and whom should you tell about that? We're almost halfway through Lent, a time to reflect on our relationships with God initially and our corresponding relationships with other folks. It's also a time where we prepare ourselves for actually more commitment to sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus the Christ, with other folks. So, who we should tell is very important. And the question for us today is, whom should we tell? To whom should we give this good news? Those who are like us? Those who are our friends? Yes. And most people would immediately give that answer when you said, whom should you tell? That would probably be followed by those heathens over in them foreign lands. People overseas who don't know Christ. But what about those around us who may not be like us, who may not have had the good taste to love us first? Maybe even those who don't necessarily like us, and we don't necessarily like. Maybe our neighbor down the street that we have never met. Are they among those to whom we should give this good news? There's a story that is told about a young Chinese man in this country. And he was walking down the street one day, and two men in suits and ties approached him. And they said, "Do you have a moment?" And he looked at them, wondering what he had done wrong or why they had picked him out. And he said, "Well, just a moment. What is it that you want?" And one of them looked at him and said, "Do you know Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done?" The Chinese man said, "Well, no, I don't." So the two men spent several minutes telling him about Jesus, but they emphasized that if you don't accept him and know him, then you will go to hell. But if you accept him and know him, you won't go to hell. The man looked back at the two young men and said, "Well, okay, I understand that, but you see, I'm not originally from this country, and I have family and friends over in China. What will happen to them if they never hear? Will they go to hell as well?" One of the men looked at him and said, "No, they will not go because they've never heard and they've never been given an opportunity to know Jesus." At which point the Chinese man looked at him and said, "Well, then why in the world are you telling me?" Of course, we want to tell people. Or we should want to tell people. We want to tell our family and our friends in part because we want them to go to heaven, right? We want that to be their final destination. But are there not other reasons that we should tell the good news of the gospel? Should we not also tell them so that they can experience Christ's presence, not just in heaven after death, but in this life? Not to mention the fact that Jesus instructed His followers to do this. He said, "Go and tell and make disciples everywhere you go." He even says that we are to start at home. Hence our emphasis right now on home missions. But in the text for today, we find Paul and Silas telling the good news not to family, not to friends, but to people who really didn't care for Paul and Silas, and really didn't care initially for the message they were giving. Now, just before this incident, Paul and Silas have been going through the area, and they have been preaching, and on at least one occasion, they stopped a woman who was known as a seer from being able to make money for her master, who then brings them up on charges and complains to the officials about them. We also find that they are accused of breaking the Roman law by preaching about this Jesus and His kingdom, which was considered anti-Roman activity. Oftentimes when this happened, beatings would take place. And beatings and imprisonment show the confusion of many persons about Christians, not just Paul and Silas in this incident in Philippi, but in other places with other persons who tell the good news. But this scene is recorded by Luke in part not only to talk about the spread of the gospel to those who will be receptive, but also to remind Christians that just because we're a Christian doesn't mean everything is going to go along great. That Christians' actions are supposed to emulate the one whom we follow, Jesus. Even walking the path that the Lord walked, telling the good news of the gospel of God. It's also written by Luke, recorded by Luke, to inform Christians and others that while Christianity may not have been a legal threat, a lot of people feel threatened. And mob violence sometimes can come. Now, we don't face that so much these days in this country, do we? Not like people in other countries, and not like some of our forebears. Some of our Baptist forebears in this country were beaten and thrown into prison because they continued to preach rather than to become part of the official church of, for example, the Commonwealth of Virginia or New England or other places where an official state connected church was established. And in their preaching and in their imprisonment and their beatings, they recognized that it was their duty and their responsibility and their privilege to tell the good news even when it was not acceptable or accepted by others. And so here we are reminded that we're not just to tell the gospel to our family and our friends, though that's where we start. We are called to share the gospel with others out there in our neighborhood who may not even like us. But then again, we don't get them saved. That's God who does the redemption. So Paul and Silas have continued to preach. We know from stories about Paul that he often was beaten and imprisoned because he preached the good news of God's grace in Jesus as the Christ. And they have been beaten, arrested and beaten, and actually placed in the inner prison in Philippi, where conditions were horrible. And actually, historically, from some other writings, some of the jailers in those inner prisons were known for being especially cruel. Living conditions reeked for more than one reason. And so Paul and Silas, for telling good things, for seeking to give encouragement about God's grace and God's mercy, find themselves experiencing anything but grace and mercy at the hands of those that they're trying to help. If we were to be reading very carefully, we would find that in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas are praying and they are singing to God, even though they have been wrongly imprisoned. They are like their master Jesus, who prayed on the cross, even though he was being put to death in a horrible fashion. Now, we don't know what they were praying. We don't know if they were praying for deliverance. We don't know if they were thanking God for being with them. We don't know if they were hoping and praying for reduction in their pain and the ability to sleep. We're just told that they're praying and singing to God. And while they may or may not have been praying for deliverance, that's just what God gives them. But the deliverance that comes is not just for Paul and Silas. The deliverance that arrives also comes for the jailer and his family. But I'm getting ahead of the story a little bit. They're praying, they're singing, and all of a sudden there is a terrible earthquake. By the way, in much of the ancient world, earthquakes were seen as the presence of a divine being. They were connected with the presence of a God. And so here they've been praying, they've been singing. This Philippian jailer doesn't really know what they're praying for, why they're singing. He probably thinks they've gone a little off the deep end, because here they've been beaten, they've been put in the inner prison, they're in shackles, he's beaten them cruelly, and they're still praying and singing. And suddenly there was an earthquake that shook the entire jail. And shook it so badly that the doors were shaken open, that the chains that are connected to them and to the wall are shaken loose. The guard awakens from his sleep, startled, and immediately he presumes the prisoners have escaped. And so he figures he needs to do the only thing that is proper. To avoid being tortured himself, he decides to fall on his own sword and take his life. Now, we might think that's harsh, but if you were to go back and read about when Peter escapes prison in Acts chapter 12, the guards who let him get away were executed. And so he is about to do himself in when Paul perceives what is on his mind and immediately calls out to him to stop and says, "We're all still here." The jailer comes down so that he can be lifted up and delivered. He grabs a light and he actually comes down into the inner part of the prison in order that he might have the opportunity to be lifted up. And he asks the question when he sees them there, "What must I do to be saved?" According to a former classmate of mine in seminary, Dr. Brad Chance, he writes, "The jailer had heard the prayers and singing earlier, and he probably connected them with the earthquake. His question, 'What must I do to be saved?' probably was really, 'What can I do to get out of this?' Bless you. What can I do to get out of this? For you see, he probably saw the prayers of Paul and Silas as magical incantations which caused a great earthquake. And though his question was probably simply self-preservation, Paul offers something more deeply needed than even the jailer realized. Paul offers nothing short of the most powerful salvation possible. So here, this jailer comes in and he's terrified and he's about to kill himself. And Paul says, "Don't kill yourself. We haven't gone anywhere. We're still here." And the jailer rushes in, not believing his eyes, that everyone is there, even though the doors are open, thinking these guys are very powerful. They know great magic. He falls down in front of them and says, "What do I need to do to be saved from all of this?" For you see, the jail is in a shambles. The chains are off the prisoners. The doors are open. And even though they're there, he's still fearful that someone will come in and see. Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your whole household will be saved." Something totally unexpected by this Philippian jailer. This man who had just been beating them a short time ago had probably laughed at their condition, and now they're offering him hope in the middle of despair and destruction. We're told that the guard takes them to his house, where both Paul and Silas give more details in explaining about this gospel. And the jailer and his family are converted. They're not just converted, we're told that they take care of Paul and Silas's wounds as well as providing food and shelter. Sometimes we might wonder what God wants us to do. Sometimes we may say to God, "You really don't want me to tell that person, do you?" Sometimes we may turn the other way, hoping God will not realize that we have heard the call to tell, and we just don't feel like it. Sometimes we in the church even think that accepting Jesus, coming to Sunday school and worship regularly, and living well are all that are really needed in our lives. Well, these are steps on the journey, but they're just that. They are steps, and they're not the end of the journey. Sunday school attendance and participation and regular worship are to help us not just get to heaven, they are to help us be ready to share in both word and deed the good news of God's grace, the redemption that is available not just to people who are like us, even though that makes us uncomfortable sometimes, but people who are unlike us as well. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But the Christian walk requires more than just hearing. It requires the actions of love and telling. Telling others of God's love. To help them come to the faith as well. Someone told each one of us, and perhaps it was a Sunday school teacher or someone that was in our family or a close friend. And then again, perhaps for some of us, it was someone that we were really totally not expecting to tell us. Someone who shared with us, even though we might not have liked them, we may have made fun of them, but someone who cared enough. As a student of mine in a New Testament class wrote one time, "That's what people did for me. They accepted me, told me, and loved me, not for who I was or who I am today, but for what God sees me as, and that is as His child. So the question still comes before you and me. After looking at what Jesus did for those who didn't like Him, even praying on the cross, "Father, forgive." After looking at Paul and Silas, who had been beaten mercilessly by this jailer, and yet they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your house shall be saved." So the question is there for you and for me, and for all who claim to be God's children in Christ. Whom should you tell? And what a difference it will make. May we pray. Our most gracious God, we thank You for not only what You have done for us in Jesus, but that someone told us, perhaps even more than once, how we could be redeemed. Help us to look around us to see those whom we should tell. And then help us to tell. Help us to proclaim it, because we have truly claimed it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 516, Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Do we really? As we sing, our altar is open, but I hope even more than that, the altar of each of our hearts is open to the question. Our altar is open for any who would make a decision on behalf of Jesus as Lord and Savior, who would join with this fellowship, or who would recommit to sharing the good news. Number 516, Redeemed.